Okay, good morning to all you guys.
Good morning.
Go ahead and have your Bible open to the end of Numbers 12 to start with here. We'll introduce things in just a minute. And today is one of the, I'd almost say, more entertaining stories of the entire wilderness time, except it's so sad in a lot of ways. And this is quite a study in human nature. This is a story today that it's one the New Testament uses in more places than one to try to illustrate how we are in relation to God's promises. This is sort of the theme, for example, of Hebrews 3 and 4 in the New Testament. And this is the time when it's like people have already said, Lord, we're going to go with you no matter what. They start saying, are we there yet? And then they start saying, we're never going to get there. We can't. And then they start saying, you get out of the car and we're going to go without you. All of that happens in this one episode. And it kind of reflects the grumbling and the murmuring that we've already seen applied to real life. In other words, it goes beyond just what they said. And now they start acting like this too. And in that way, I think it's a real reason for us to stop and think. And it's sort of like, we are going with God, aren't we? And then it's sort of like, if God won't go with us, we're going to go anyway. That's kind of how this happens. And we're going to try to think through this today and ask your thoughts about it too. First off, what's going on in your life that we need to pray over this morning?
We know somebody from Mount Vernon Church and his family that goes with school with our kids, but the wife has, you can explain, the cancer, Holly.
Rare cancer, yeah. She had a major surgery.
Okay.
A couple days ago.
Well, yeah. We'll pray for them. Sean, do you mind to lead our prayer in just a second? First, our sister at Mount Vernon.
Yeah, right? Her name's Holly Royster.
Okay, Holly Royster. And and also, MJ and Rachel got just less than a month now.
2 weeks.
All right.
It looks like
it. Congratulations. Wow. We all will delight in reminding you that when you don't add two, you multiply. And you got beautiful family, and we congratulate you guys. Everybody remember the shower today, by the way, that our family here is going to share together. I know Barney is gone today up to speak for the church in Jefferson City and to report about Fairhaven up there. So keep him in your prayers. Anybody else that you guys know of, Jan?
So my cousin, Brett,
yeah,
is getting ready for his. He started his fourth round, but a week or two ago, he had a scan before, and it did show that their cancer cells are dying and falling off.
Oh, good.
And so, and the tumor is beginning to shrink some. So,
keep praying for Brett then. Mm-hmm. I need to tell you guys and ask you to pray for my brother, Bobby. You know, Bobby is he's 17 months younger than me. He worked a long time he's an electrical engineer. And about a month after he retired, he found out he had cancer. They started treating that, and it's I think they call it targeted therapy. It's some particular type of thing that has it's been effective in suppressing that problem, but he started having some other things, and this past week he called me on Wednesday and told me that he's been experiencing some cognitive decline, and they've determined that there are Alzheimer's is present. So if you guys would please remember him, they are removing him from the therapy that has worked so far, and that they'll start after 3 weeks, I think, on an immunotherapy this time, and hopefully it'll be helpful. That's a hard conversation to have with your brother, so keep him in your mind. Anybody else? All right, a bunch of activities. I know the ladies had a big time yesterday morning. Appreciate everybody's helping that. A lot of activities coming up over the next 2 or 3 weeks. We get into also times for graduations and all that stuff, so a lot of exciting things. We'll ask you to bow with us, and Sean, if you would, lead us in our prayer.
Lord, Father in heaven, Lord, we're just so very, very thankful that you bring us all together to come and learn about you and your word and the messages that you provide to us. Lord, we just ask that you open up our hearts and our minds so we can accept your word and put it into practice the best that we know how, so we can go out into the world and spread that word and bring more people to your kingdom. Lord, we ask you that you continue to work and heal those people that truly need it. Lord, we specifically ask for the Royster family with the cancer treatment, and hopefully for the healing from surgery. We ask that you look out for Brett and the Bowling family and continue to hopefully give them positive results for his healing. And then, of course, Bill's brother, Bobby, as well, and provide for him whatever it is that he needs that only you can provide. Lord, we also ask that you continue to bless MJ and Rachel as they move forward in hopefully a successful and event-free embracing of more family for them. In addition, we ask that you would look over Barney as he's up speaking for the church and for Fairhaven, and continue to give those blessings. Lord, we're so very grateful that we're allowed to come and worship your name. We worship all those things in the name of your Son, Jesus.
Thank you, Sean. Now, one thing that I want to start with, which I think is important for the understanding of the passage where we're headed today, is remember last time the complaining that Israel engaged in, we don't have anything to eat but this old bread from heaven all the time. It sounds like a real burden, doesn't it? And then Miriam and Aaron's complaints against Moses, which must have been the hardest thing for him so far to bear with. And remember how God called them all three to the tabernacle, and in Numbers 12 and verse 6, he said to Aaron and Miriam, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." And then, he says, "Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now, bear that in mind when you watch the attitudes of even the leaders among the people in the passages that we read about today. How many of you from childhood Bible classes could tell me the story of the unfaithful spies? Yeah, all of them. So the opposite of Moses, who's faithful in God's house, would be these spies. Now, what I want for us to notice is more especially what actual assignment did these guys have, and where did they go wrong in the report that they brought back? We're going to see what the legitimate expectation of spiritual leadership or of spiritual leadership could be. And a lot of this, I just want us to read the story. I'm going to ask you guys to help read it if you don't mind. Jan, how'd you like to have the job of reading the hard names? We'll start with you now. I want you to, we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 13, and I'm going to ask Jan to read all the way down through verse 20. Now, I think this tells the story better than otherwise. Let's do it this way. Okay, Jan?
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, each one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shema, the son of Zakar; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, or also Joshua;
yes.
From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Rahu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, from the son of Sushi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Bophashi; from the tribe of Gad, Uel, the son of Maki. And these were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua.
All right, hold up there just a second, Jan. Now notice that for our purposes, every tribe is represented. In this case, instead of the two sons of Joseph representing Joseph and separately in two tribes, and instead of Levi being left out, in this case each tribe is represented, and then notice that the two names that are famous to us are Caleb, who represents the tribe of Judah, and then, as Jan said, Hoshea, is Moses calls him Joshua. Remember, Joshua has been close to Moses as a sort of an assistant all through this. So we have those names. And you've heard sermons before where all these guys have been named, the 10 faithless spies, and you've been asked, who are these guys? And then after that, well, here are these two. Who are these guys? And points been made. Nobody remembers faithless people. Nobody remembers faithless leaders, except their influence. And that's what the story develops now. Now here in verses 17 through 20 comes their job. And be ready to summarize it in your words, Jan.
Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said to them, "Go up into the Negev, and go up into the hill country, and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes.
All right. Now, in your opinion, what is their job? What is the big job that they are that they received from the Lord here, from Moses.
They're to spy out the land, see what the what bounty there is,
okay,
how strong the people are.
All right. Do you read this as if it is to spy it out so that we can engage a military campaign against it? Does, in other words, does the job is their job? Let me ask it this way. Is it their job to decide whether Israel can take the land?
No.
No, it isn't. Does this change the fact that God had promised to give them the land? So they are finding out one thing about what God had told them before. Is it a land flowing with milk and honey or not? Is it a great and good land? That's what God has always promised. What is the one qualification that they need in order to do this job?
What do they need?
Yeah. What is the one qualification that they need in order to do fulfill the mission that they are sent on?
Be of good courage.
Right. Be of good courage. Not be so powerful that you know you can go up there and do it, just the 10 of you. Just be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land. And that's going to encourage Israel that it is the kind of place God said it was, and this journey in the wilderness, this is somewhere worth going to. All right, now, look at verse 21, starting. What kind of land do they find it to be? Kenneth? 21 through 24, if you would.
So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there.
All right. Now notice that all of this is set both in the naming of the genealogical background of the characters who are involved, and then in the historical placement of the time when the cities were built, and then in the names of the places, starting in the south of the land and going up and coming through some of the rest of it. What is the purpose of the detail that they come back carrying a single cluster of grapes on a pole between them? What's the purpose of that detail?
Showing how great the land is.
All right. How great and good and bountiful. And if you remember how much of their lives depended upon the juice of the grape and that kind of thing for their diet and their survival, this is, the, of course, pomegranates and figs were also in plenitude there. And so if just strictly speaking, if they fulfill the actual mission given to them, they would have come back and said, man, it is exactly like God always said it would be. And if he gives us that, we're going to be the most fortunate people there are. But now look at the mission creep occurs here. Start at 25 and read through 29. Casey, you want to do that?
At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." However...
All right, notice now. Notice now what happens. So far, they have done great. 40 days, that's going to be important in a day for a year type way in a minute. But they come back with visual aids. It's show and tell. What do they say about the land? Verse 27. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. This is what milk and honey means, and so forth. Now, so far, so good. There is a, in reading the Bible, I love to notice the adversatives, the times like in the New Testament when it says, but God, you know, things happened this way, but God raised him up, for example. And here, there's a huge difference between God, but God, and man's however. This is one of man's however. Casey, go ahead.
However, the people of the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev, the Hittites and the Jebusites. And the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea.
All right, along now, Jordan. All right. Is any of that different from what God said it would be?
No.
No. And some of these peoples are ones that Israel has already encountered and had trouble with. You remember the Amalekites, for example, were the first battle that they come up against, and so none of this is a surprise now. And notice that in verse 30, there is something implied that tells us a lot. Read between the lines. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses. What does that tell you has happened in verses 28 and 29? Or as that report is made? The doubts, and they are expressed. There is, you can hear the ripple of murmuring through the crowd. Why? What do you think they're saying?
These people are monsters.
These are monsters. You know, the children of Anak, the giant ones are there. And all these people are powerful enemies. And what's the natural conclusion? We can't do that. All right, so let's go ahead and read it. Verse 30 to the end of the chapter, Casey.
But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them."
Really, have you ever preached on that last verse? We seemed to ourselves. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. I want you to, let's kind of map out now what we found out. The spies go up and they come back, and it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Meaning it is a beautiful, prosperous, a fertile, wonderful place to live. I've got the however here before I got to it. All right. So it is that. However, I put my summary here. We can't take it. We can't overcome it. We can't. It devours the people there. What they really mean is, the people that we saw living there devour anybody who comes up along. So, in their sight, we are like grasshoppers. Now, what does that mean to you, that we're like grasshoppers in their sight? What do they say?
Small and significant.
All right, we are small and insignificant, and therefore we can't do it. Now, in reality, who were they? What has this, every time from Exodus, when we first walk in and tell Pharaoh something until now, who has God been trying to get them to see themselves as being?
God's chosen.
All right, my people. Let my people go. Then at Mount Sinai, you've seen that I brought you out from Egypt. If you'll hear my voice and if you will follow me, obey me, then you'll be holy to me. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. And God wants to give them this land as the inheritance that he promised to their fathers. Now this becomes this becomes the crisis of leadership right now. So some of them said, and here's Caleb, we're well able. Let's go up at once before the murmuring starts, before we waste any time. And the other side says, what? We're not able. We're grasshoppers. That's how they see us. And we can't be anything but that. Now, what kind of circumstances in our lives bring out these, yes, God's made great promises, however, we have our weaknesses and faults and limitations. And then the influence that's needed is we're well able. Like, you know, in the New Testament, I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. Versus we're not able. I just can't do this. I can't be a Christian, I can't hang in there, you know, that kind. That's still a big issue, isn't it, in the spiritual life? And that means that at this point, the congregation, the people, have a choice as to whom to listen. Caleb represents a good report. The other 10 represent a bad report. And the people could have said, well, this is what, this, we've got this visual laid here. We found it to be just like God said it would be. He's brought us already out of a nation so much more powerful than we are. We can do this. If God goes with us, if we go with God, they could do that, or they can say, we just don't see how. And that's bad enough. But then there's the what then part of it. What are the options? To go back to Egypt, to wander around here in this wilderness, this barren, difficult, tough wilderness, or to go ahead and go up and depend on God and accept what he has promised us. Those are the choices. Let's see what happens. 14:1-5. MJ, you mind to read?
So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt.
Okay. Now you gotta imagine this. And I imagine it with two guys still standing there holding that pole with a big cluster of grapes between them. And the people said, oh, this is terrible. Why has God brought us out here to die by the sword? Had God really brought them out there to die?
No.
Of course not. He brought them out there to give them what this here. So there's that. Why is there the tendency to so easily wish we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness? Our wives and our children are going to be prey. It'd be better for us to go back to Egypt. Let's do that. why is there the tendency to jump to that kind of conclusion about good things that are challenging?
One thing, they knew what was back there.
All right.
They're not really certain what
they're doing. So one thing is the human tendency to make the misery we know to be better than the challenge we don't know, or the opportunity. Maybe that's one tendency. What else do you think makes us subject to this kind of behavior? Are we pessimists or optimists generally? I think that a few whacks in life can make us suspect that the next thing will be tough too, and we forget about the blessings in the past so easily. And then the presence of people who are influences. I mean, 10 to 2. We got to be democratic about this, you know. I'm not sure Israel was, but that's how we think of it. This is an 80% majority that thinks this is impossible. That's one thing we think of. And then the third thing is, at this point, they're blaming the Lord for bringing them out, which is, in the process, they confessed that he brought them out, but then they're acting like the Lord's not even going to be involved at all. You notice that? All right, move on now to the verse 5 and following here. And I'd like you to notice this part of it. Let me read this section here. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. What does that indicate to you? Our next class, we're going to focus on how they do this at another tough time. Before all the assembly. In other words, they show the urgency of this moment that way, of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. What does that indicate?
Frustration.
All right, it's grief. It's grief here. So this is Moses and Aaron indicate fear and calamity, and Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes in grief or urgency about this. To all the congregation of the people of Israel, they said, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us, and do not fear them. Then all the congregation said, what?
Stone.
To stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord, there's the other adversative. Man's, however, is corrected but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel, which I think more intensely and more powerfully here. But look at what Joshua and Caleb are saying here. The Lord is with us. And this is what they mean by we are well able to take it. The land is exactly like he has said it would be. Their protection is removed from them when the Lord is with us. So our job is what? Our job is only do not rebel against the Lord. Let us be faithful in this situation against the land. If the Lord goes with us, He will give us the land. That's the idea. He will give it. My marker is running out, isn't it? He will give us the land. That's the confidence of here. This is the one group thinks of what we do by our own power. And the other group, the other possibility is just imagine if we go with the Lord, He's already shown that He can give us what He promised by bringing us out so far and being with us through the wilderness. Our job is simply to be faithful to Him and not to rebel against the Lord. So that kind of encouragement is leadership in action, I think. If you think about this, what he's asking them is similar to something that Jesus asked his disciples, and it is, fear the Lord more than you fear what man can do to you. When Jesus sent the disciples out on the limited commission in Matthew 10, that's one of the things he told them is, you know, you don't fear man, fear the Lord. That idea. And I think this is the positive application of that principle by Joshua and Caleb here. What a wonderful statement that is. Now, unfortunately, the response of the people is to stone them, meaning not just we don't want to do what you say, but we refuse to listen. We don't want to hear any more of that. We'll destroy you for telling us that we could let God help us. That you're the enemy, you're the problem here. In verse 11, God speaks. The glory of the Lord appeared, and now God speaks. Someone read 11 and 12 for us. Julie, can you do that, please?
Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they."
All right, I'll make of you, Moses, a nation mightier and greater. And what God is reproaching them for is not just their unbelief, but their persistent rejection of all the signs and the meaning of everything that God had done for them. Now, I know that some of you will need to go get your children. I think I heard the bell, which is amazing, and it's on sale there. But let me notice with you that Moses at this point intercedes for the people by thinking of what it will mean about God's name if he strikes them and disinherits them in order to make a greater. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they'll tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people." Now, their having heard of this is why their protection was removed from them in verse 9, as Joshua and Caleb said. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now notice what Moses is arguing is everybody knows and can see that you're with these people, except these people. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, "It's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them and that he has killed them in the wilderness." Now, please notice that Moses was afraid that the nations would start saying about the Lord, what the Lord's people were saying about him. And that is, he's not able to bring us into this land. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. That comes from the appearance of God's glory back in Exodus 34. Based on who God is, who God has revealed himself to be, verse 16, Moses says, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt till now. And what Moses is doing is interceding for his people by asking God to be himself to them and to uphold his own reputation. And God therefore spares them from immediate loss, but what does happen to them? What does God determine at this point to do?
Make them wander around.
All right. They got to look at the land for 40 days, so he lets them live in the wilderness for 40 years, and while a generation passes. And please notice that what God does is simply to give them the judgment of their own words. We can't go up and take this. Our dead bodies are going to die, are going to fall in the wilderness. So God lets their own words be their judgment. Now, what if God did that to us this week? If God let the stuff that we said we were afraid is going to happen be what we actually experience, that would be something, wouldn't it? That'd be. On the other hand, we can say things that reflect our faith in the Lord and let that gradually become our experience. We're well able to do anything God asks us to do because he'll be with us. We can let God grant to us the things that he has promised to us if we'll only not rebel against him. There is more grumbling I could have read to you about. Have you had enough of that so far? You kind of see the point, don't you? Verse 35 of this chapter gets to the I have spoken, I the Lord have spoken, finality to that. And I'll have to introduce the next part of it. They try to go up without him. Then doesn't work out, does it? We're going to go whether he goes with us or not. Okay, Greeley?
I used to have a teacher that said we need to knock the tea out of the can.
Okay. Knock the tea out of the can. I got to think about what that means.
Knock the tea out. Cannot.
Okay.
Knock the tea out.
Okay, knock the tea out of it. Okay. And, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Change the can to can. All right. Appreciate you guys being with us today. Think about this story. Next time we're going to do chapters 16 and 17 of Numbers, if you like to read those two chapters, 16 and 17. The rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Everybody have a good week.